Let's take our Bibles up together and read from Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is the first of the longer Psalms in the Psalter. We do well to spend several sermons on this. Not sure if I'm going to do that, but in this sermon as I've been doing all along in our series on the Psalms, I'm really summarizing the main thrust of the Psalm and surveying all that God has inspired in a few words, what God is telling us in the wonderful Psalter He's given to the Church of Christ. And so we're going to concentrate on a few things today of which I'll speak presently, but let's read then verses 1 through 19 of Psalm 18, and also the last five verses, 46 through 50. And that will give a good summary to us of the contents of the psalm and form the basis for some comments I would make in the preaching of the gospel. But Psalm 18, significant is the subheading, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, that would be the place of the dead, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy round him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And now we'll skip to the end of the chapter, Psalm 18:46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Thus far we read this portion of Psalm 18. May God bless the reading of this marvelous psalm to our hearts and to our living. I want to say by way of introduction that this is not the only place where this psalm is recorded. If you look at 2 Samuel 22, you will find almost word for word Psalm 18, one of the outstanding examples and actually one of the outstanding uniquenesses of this psalm is that it is repeated twice in the Word of God. And from 2 Samuel 22 and also from the subheading of our Psalm 18, we learn that this psalm was David's celebration as he reflected at the end of his life upon the deliverances that God had given to him. All the deliverances from all his enemies, and especially noteworthy is God's deliverance from the hand of Saul. So 2 Samuel 22, which is recorded or written just before chapter 23, in the last words of David there, is Psalm 18 and is the setting for Psalm 18, the celebration of deliverances. And great are the deliverances, the psalmist says. And so he gives to God great praise. This is summarized in the first verses of the psalm, and this is reiterated in great praise at the end of the psalm. For example, verse 50, great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. This psalm, the celebration of the great deliverance of Jehovah God, of King David, is given to us. It is given to us to sing because the great deliverance of David is realized in the cross of Calvary, in the deliverance too of that king by the resurrection of the dead. And it is ours now, the great deliverance from sin. Much to learn here of the gospel of our deliverance, much to learn here as well of the proper and only response of those who are so loved of God to be delivered by him. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. May that be our response to this gospel preaching of the great deliverance of the King, which is the theme of my sermon this morning, the great deliverance of the King. And we want to consider that great deliverance of David. We want to consider the greater deliverances, and that's of Christ, and that's of his church. And we want to consider then that this is for the greatest of praise. And we're going to examine the first part of the psalm and the last part as we consider that great praise that is becoming the delivered ones. Well, David celebrates here at the end of his life deliverances. I wonder if that would be something we'd be able to do. You're about to die, and probably most of us won't be ready that way. We'll be taken suddenly, or some of us will anyway. We won't know that we're about to die, but if you were about to die, would you be able to rehearse just this, the great deliverances that God had wrought for you, and the great salvation in Jesus? Here, that's a challenge for us right from the text, not from your servant, but from the text, the Word of God. Be like David, it's saying here, in this reflection of deliverances. He doesn't think upon all the woes so much, but he's focused on the praises of the God who's delivered him from his woes, his sins, his trials, and the great triumph that he has. So us, this is a calling here, not just to wait till the end of our life, but to remember that God is our deliverer now. And for children and young people, this is the psalm for them and the psalm for all kinds of God's people. But David here celebrating deliverances, and there were many of them. And he especially highlights his deliverances from the hand of Saul. And I want to break down the different deliverances and the different phases of deliverances that David enjoyed throughout his life. But the first was from the hand of Saul. Remember, When David was anointed to be the king, and he was found in the sheepfold, tending the sheep, and brought back, and Samuel anointed him to be king. Well, remember the occasion for that? It was because Saul, who'd already been anointed by Samuel, had proved himself to be unworthy. He was the people's choice. The people of the great democracy of Israel had chosen wrongly. They wanted a king after the nations, not only in power, but in morality, and they got what they wanted. An evil king, really, who ends up despairing and taking his own life when his armies are destroyed by the Philistines. But this Saul, when he found out that David now was to be his replacement, and when David was showing his prowess in the battlefield and slaying a Goliath even, and slaying 10,000s, and when he found out that the people of Israel were more happy with David and showing him to be more popular than Saul, he was jealous. And this is with an evil jealousy. He wanted to kill David. And so, when David was in the court of Saul, with Jonathan even, Saul's son, David was harassed, and even his life was sought at least two times by Saul, cast to spear at him, and so on. So David had to flee, and then Saul came after him when he went to the Philistines, and then throughout, who knows how many years it was, maybe 10 years or 13, some have suggested, David was hounded by Saul and harassed by Saul. And you find him having to flee even into the out of the land of promise. At least he did this, and this, I think, was part of his unbelief. But no matter, he was like a flea in the wilderness, he says, and he cries out. He was hunted like a partridge by Saul, who had all the armies. And David had nothing but a ragtag bag of men. Would even have to hide in the cave of Adullam with his band and 600 who were outstanding loyalists to David. But Saul had all the weaponry. Saul had the public anointing, and Saul had this great courage of numbers. That's what he had. And David, he was as nothing. Now, did David then take advantage of opportunities he might have had to kill Saul, and did he kill him? No. David instead was honoring the anointing of the Lord, because Saul was anointed by the Lord initially. And when he had opportunity, he was not willing to kill and to slay the Lord's anointed. And so he showed his humility. But he was hounded again and again and again by Saul. Very humbling for David. And he was fleeing, and he was nigh unto death, and he'd hide in the rocks, and he was wondering if cities would give him over, and they were willing to do that for a price and for popularity and out of fear of Saul. David, he was despairing of everyone but his God. Well then, that was that part of his life. And then afterwards, and you can read of the victories of David when he was anointed, and he was anointed king over Judah, and he was king over that for 7 years, and then he reigned over all Israel for 33 more years. After that, there's a celebration here of deliverance from all the enemies that he had, even as the king. When Saul was dead and David was king, there was no one who could stand before David. And so he beat up upon the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Jebusites and all who would defy the Lord's anointed and the Lord himself, whom David represented. And so you can read, for example, in 2 Samuel 8 of many of the battles of David and how he was this man of war and this servant of the Lord in the cause of the extermination of the Canaanites given over to their iniquity and to hell itself under God's just judgment, and the cause even of the establishment of the great kingdom of heaven on earth in this theocracy of Israel. And then there's no doubt that David is alluding here at the end of his life to the enemies that came from his own house. And there was Absalom, wasn't there? His son who became a rebel, and who even caused David to flee from Jerusalem. and to battle with his own son and his armies, and Absalom himself was killed and his armies defeated, and David was restored. I wonder, too, if David is not reflecting upon the Lord's deliverance from the enemies of his own sinful flesh and his own tendency to be this sinner and not to be the servant of Jehovah. And so there's this trials, and David's life was full of trials. As a man of God, that's what happens to men of God and to women of God and to mothers who would be faithful and to wives and husbands and fathers and to elders and deacons and pastors and congregations that would be faithful. There's enemies on every side. There's enemies from within and enemies from without. There's the enemy of our own flesh. And at the end of our lives, I'm sure we'll be able to recount how God delivered us out of the hand of them all. And maybe you have one who was like a Saul in your life, and God delivered you from the hand of that Saul. You have another one who was a thorn in your side, and God delivered you from your own sinful flesh and how you were prone to be impatient with that person who may even have been a child of God, but you needed a lot of patience with that child of God, and so on. Many, many enemies. And you see, these are enemies that come with the territory of being a Christian. David here is celebrating deliverance of God from as a servant of the Lord. This is one of the psalms that's a servant psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. That's a great humility that he's showing there. He's the king, but he's a servant of the King of Kings. And he's a humble one, but an honored one as well, who gets to show off the praises of God when it is seen that God delivers him from all his enemies. And surely, God does deliver. And in different ways, this is described in Psalm 18, and especially to especially this way, I would point you in verses 4 and following, when David is bemoaning his being surrounded by death and its snares, and then when God hears his prayer. Let's walk through that a bit, shall we? Psalm 18 in verse 4. You note here how David is feeling. Feeling is a good word. It's not a bad word. It's not just about feelings, but feelings are something that goes with the territory of being a human. We are moved by things that happen. We have feelings. We ought to be sensitive to people's feelings and to our own. But his feelings, in light of the Word of God, are powerful expressions of the truth of the reality. So he says, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. And let's stop just there. It's not just feelings, but it's a reality that he's experiencing. This is the Word of God. And enemies come around, it's the feeling of death, and it is death that he's experiencing. And not just physical death, but here, physical death is being outlined here. The pangs of physical death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. And floods such that he was in danger of drowning. David here is not acting as some Olympian who's a star and can swim, and it doesn't matter. There's no fear of drowning. He is someone who's helpless when floods of ungodliness make him afraid. And notice here, along that same metaphor, and speaking to the same reality of the enemies and their threat, he says, the sorrows of Sheol, or Hades, or the grave, they surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And it was so bad, it was a distressful situation, a terrible affliction, a terrible helplessness and hopelessness and despair this psalmist felt. So that in his distress, all he could do was call upon the Lord. All he could do. The option wasn't call in the army. The option was not call the doctor. The option was not call 911. The option was not, well, just suck it up and maybe call upon your own reserves to get out of this mess. Only one option, only one choice, only one wise choice. I called upon the Lord. And then I cried out to my God, and this great, great sound from the Scriptures, God heard my voice from his temple. And my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, beloved congregation, I don't know if you sense the weight of that. You have a David who's king, but who's being smashed and pushed down and submerged and killed on earth. And so low that it's as if he's at the bottom of the sea. That an earthquake, it seems, has swallowed him up, and there's nothing here below that can help him. And this one cries out, if it was only a peep, to the Lord. And where's the Lord? He's described here as in his temple. And I submit to you, and I'm going to be dogmatic about this, this is the Lord in his temple in heaven. There wasn't a temple built then. A Solomon would build that on the earth, though there was a tabernacle. But the temple of heaven was always there, and heaven is described as the temple as well as the throne room of God, and that's where God is. And the point I would make is that's a very high place. And David in his lowliness is there, and it's real. He's as low as death. He's as low as non-existence. He's as low as in the peril of dying for all he knows at this time. His distress is so great. And yet he cries, and yet God hears his voice. Now talk about ears. God must have the greatest of hearing, don't you think? To hear from the height of heaven, way down here on the earth, and from under the water, which is flooding him, to be able to hear David and all those who call upon him in their distress. And God must have a lot of love too, don't you think? Hear David, who isn't worthy of being saved. But to hear David, who's God's anointed, God will condescend. And look what happens. David is visited by God. No, the whole earth is visited by God. David the servant, hunted like a partridge and rejected of men as the suffering servant of Jehovah. And he's no man, and he's just a flea, and he's nothing, and yet he's God's. And God and David, he comes to David not only, but he comes to the earth. God does. So that all the earth is moved, and heaven itself and the earth are moved, and God comes down. Listen to this. God heard. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry at who? The enemy. Who would dare to touch the anointed of the Lord? Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth, and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, an angel, and flew. And he flew upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his secret place. His canopy round him was dark waters, and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, do you see here what's going on? David reflecting is he upon the deliverances of God is reflecting upon the God of his deliverances. and just how mighty he is and he was to save him. How sovereign to do with lightning bolts what he wants, to do with fire what he wants, to do with the heavens and angels and winds and secret places and thick clouds and skies what he wants. That's the kind of God we have. And so if there's an enemy that's threatening his servant, David, look out, enemy. God is coming. There it is. You have a God here, than whom there is no other. And David will extol the uniqueness of God when he says, "Who's God except the Lord? Who's a rock except our God?" Who's described in his almightiness as the God who will deliver his people from all enemies, and David is king, especially his anointed king. Amazing. God is described here in his sovereignty and his motivation, described in verse 19 as his delivering him because he delighted him in David, is David describing here God in his love. So God's power to move heaven and earth and God's love are accentuated here to deliver his poor servant David. And so David needed to remember this, and he did at the end of his life, but throughout his life. And that, beloved, is why there's Psalms. Throughout his life, David was writing Psalms. Songs of celebration, sometimes lamentation. We dealt with one of them last time, Psalm 17. But sometimes celebration, oftentimes celebration of the deliverances of God. And there's something here to which David is alluding here. He's alluding to this God who came in a great way and he who gave him a great deliverance so that he can even, and I don't have time to speak of all this, but he can even say that he's made him the head of the nations. That's verse 43. So that all the foreigners submit to him. There's something here that David is saying that reminds David of the greatness of the great deliverance, even as a child of God. And I'm alluding here too, and especially, and this leads to my second point, to the spiritual reality of the greatness of the deliverance that David is celebrating here. You look back at those dozen or so verses that speak here of God moving heaven and earth to save David, those figures of speech, they may have been part of the reality of the deliverances that God gave to David. We don't know that there was any literal, however, thundering from heaven when God was delivering David, or smoke that went up from his nostrils that people can see. You know of any part of the history of David where that kind of deliverance was affected? Probably not, but there might have been. But David is alluding here to certainly to certain instances in the history of the people of God where this did happen. I'm thinking of Sinai, and David was too. In this text here, where it said that there was thick clouds when God came down and there was smoke from his nostrils and devouring fire, there's an allusion here to Exodus 19, 18, 19, and 20, and so on, where God comes down to Sinai to visit the people and to give the law through Moses. And then, what do you read there? There was an earthquake, and there was trembling, and there was fire, and there was smoke, and the people were all upset, and they dared not even go up to the mountain, and they were warned, "Don't, because you'll die, because the Holy God is among you." So God, thereby a visible representation of his holiness, visited the people and reminded them of how great he is and how great a Savior he is. But then there were other times, and there could be allusions here, to the Exodus itself, where God is said in this passage to expose the channels of the sea in verse 15, Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. It could be an allusion to that, or maybe to the parting of the Jordan River when they went into the land of Canaan. The point I would make is this. David, God's servant, is alluding to these things as a part, an integral part of the deliverance of God. Not merely to show the great power of God, but to show that God is the great God of covenant, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Israel and the sons of Jacob. And at key points in their history, he made himself known as the God who was with his people, not just in power, but in love and embrace. When he led them out of Egypt, when he spoke to them at Sinai, and there could be allusion to this as well, when he stopped the sun in the heaven in the conquest of Canaan, Joshua chapter 10, and when he did send hailstones and hornets and so on to vanquish the enemy. Why? Because God is the deliverer of Israel. And this, my second point, is alluded to in this psalm. God is the deliverer of Israel, even in a greater way than David ever experienced. And that is through God's greater Son, Jesus Christ. There's gospel in every part of Holy Writ. And Jesus. David is a picture of the King, Jesus. David is a picture of the one who himself came down in humiliation from heaven. Jesus was born in this earth, children. Can you imagine that? Little boy, baby boy. Had all the needs of human beings, except without the sin of the human beings. He needed God as his father. He needed Mary as his mother. He needed to suck at the breast. He needed food. He needed sleep and so on. He was weak in all points like as we are tempted to. But the sinless Son shows what God does when he is showing his care for his people. Think of that. The psalmist here describes God moving heaven and earth. Out of my way, heaven. Out of my way, clouds. Out of my way, enemies. Out of my way, death. Out of my way, waters. I'm reaching down to save my servant. How much more is it the case that when Jesus came to the earth and suffered for our sins, that God wasn't moving heaven and earth? God was moving heaven and earth, and God was moving himself, as it were. Can we say that? Not that he changed. He's always the rock. But God was satisfying his own justice by the blood of his Son. And God, who loved his Son, forsook his Son for our sake. And Jesus becomes this flea and this no man and this sinner. He's made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel here. It's alluded to when in verse 50, the psalmist reminds us the great deliverance God gives to his king, but also he shows mercy to his anointed David and his descendants forevermore. And the word for descendants there in verse 50 is his seed. Do you know who the great promised son of David is? It's Jesus. And therefore, when the psalmist is speaking here of deliverances, there's a looking ahead. There always is a looking ahead in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, the Son. There is a looking ahead to something more than the pattern of salvation and the picture of salvation and the blood of bulls and goats. There's a picture of the Lamb who's bruised, the Lamb who suffers the pangs of hell, the Lamb for whom God will move heaven and earth and raise him from the dead. And now, you see, there's a picture here in this psalm of all the descendants of David. That's you. And that is I, sons of David. And so I want to ask you, and I ask myself, is our life about celebrating the deliverances and God saving us from sin and then moving heaven and earth to keep us safe in his arms. Look how David alludes to God protecting him. And first of all, I think this is an allusion to God protecting him from Saul. When he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, my horn, my stronghold." He's alluding to God coming to him in the wilderness when Saul was coming to him in the wilderness. And when David was hiding behind a rock, he was hiding behind his God. And when David was hiding behind a rock, this was a refuge in his God. This was a stronghold from which Saul could not arrest him and take him away and to kill him. This was this foundation, this immutable God in whom he was trusting. So David here, he sees the protection of God in the wilderness, but he says, there's God in the protection. In fact, God is everything. And when David would fight against the enemies, and this you have to know, he would say, it was God who was fighting for me, and God is my shield, and God is my defense. He's my defense and my offense. He's my spear. His are the arrows, and his is the victory. What about us? Has God saved you? Do you know that in your heart? Maybe not by one certain experience as Paul had on the road to Damascus. Most of us don't have that experience of being born again. But if we're born again, we have the fruit of that, and that's this. We need God. The fruit of being born again is saying, I need God. And there's much that would separate me from God's love if it could, and me from loving God. So I need God. To come to here to church this morning and say, I need God. More than I need something else for my body, I need something for my soul, and that's a Savior. I need Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of one being born again. The fruit of having fallen down saying, Lord, that was foolish. Help me up. Help me up. The fruit of humility and praise to God, that's everything for a child of God and a life that follows. And that's my final point here. Look, beloved, at this wonderful psalm. It starts in praise and it ends in praise. And this is all about the pains of death and Sheol and the whelming floods and so on and all the trials of living. And then there's the great thought of God's deliverances. And then there's the great thought for us now fulfilled in Jesus of the cross. And then there's the great thought that God has said in his word, for my son's sake, I move heaven and earth for you because my glory's wrapped up in me maintaining you and being your rock. You need wisdom. I give you prayer for wisdom and I give you wisdom in answer to prayer. You need love. More love in your heart, more love in your life. You need reconciliation, you need peace. I give these things. You need sometimes trials, I give them too. But it's not to kill you, it's to love you all the more. And so the praise goes on. And the psalmist here, again, we must only be brief, leads the words of his praise with a statement, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you. And the Hebrew grammar leads us to think that this is simply David saying, I will love you over and over again. I'm loving you. I want to love you. I love you constantly. I am so loved of you, my God. I love you back. You've loved me from everlasting. You've made me your servant. You've anointed me and you've kept me. And now as I die, I love you, and I love the fact that you're going to receive me into your arms, and I'm going to go to heaven. Is that your praise? I will love you, O Lord, my strength. How do you love God? Take heed to his word. Take heed to what he says, what he preaches. Take heed to his teaching of you so that you learn the lessons and the word doesn't go in your ear and then out the other ear and you miss it. That's a key understanding of praise. Love Jesus. We love God, we love Jesus, don't we, whom God has sent. That was the problem with the Pharisees, the Jews, who were earthly descendants of Jesus and not the real spiritual seed. They loved everything but Jesus. How could they love God then? They said they loved God, they prayed, they had all kinds of rituals to show they were the religious cream of the crop, but they were not loved of God, and they did not love God. They did not understand Jesus. They said, crucify him. You don't say crucify Jesus, do you? You either say crucify him, and you crucify him in a flesh in your life, or you thank God that he was crucified once for your sin. That's the difference. Is Christ your life? As the apostle says, Christ is my life. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's David here. Looking ahead, knowing the covenant of God, knowing there's going to be one after him who's a temple builder and a greater than Solomon he, knowing there's forgiveness, knowing as an adulterer, as a murderer, as a proud person, as someone just like us. And knowing there's no one just like God. He moves heaven and earth, people of God, for you. Now in your distress, now in the present distress of the end of time, he's moving heaven and earth to gather his own from this land and from that land and from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that's celebrated here as well, because David is given the nations for his inheritance. He's the head of the nations. The Gentiles as well as the Jews come into the fold. They are the world, God's people, who are all his delight. And for Jesus' sake, he will not move heaven up there for them. Instead, he's preparing it for them, for you too. Amen. Lord God in heaven, thanks for hearing our prayers, made so feebly but yet with the firmness of faith. Thanks for giving faith. Thanks for delivering us from all our sins and our evils, and from enemies who would separate us from your love and from the path of righteousness. Thanks for the Word of God. Thanks for Jesus Christ crucified and risen to heaven and coming again. Thanks for moving heaven and earth. We're whirling around in the trees yesterday even to remind us of your power. Thanks, Father, for coming into the services, into this church service, to remind us that you are the living God. Thanks for working in us praise, for you are worthy to be praised, O God, and there's nothing that we would rather do now and forever. Amen. Let's sing of our Redeemer, number 439. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of 439.